Let's go over to John chapter 9. Praise God. I'm excited about the word we have today because it's the word that changes our lives. It's the word that equips us and builds us up. The Bible says over in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture comes by inspiration of God, meaning all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for several things: for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But here is what it's beneficial for. It says that it's beneficial for those things, but it goes on to say that the man or woman of God may be fully furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? Now, what do you think one of those good works might be? How about healing? We're going to find that out today, that one of God's good works, he goes about doing good through his only begotten son, right? Healing all who are oppressed of the devil and doing good, right? So what will equip us to experience the good work of healing in our life? The word of God. Because why? He sent his word and healed them. His word is health to all our flesh. The word himself came and healed all of them. So guess what brings a major part of healing into our life? The word. The word, the word, the word. Amen? So that's why we're looking at this. We study the word of God here because we want to give emphasis to that. You don't want a preacher preaching to you out of Reader's Digest. You understand that? You know there's preachers that do that. They get their sermons together on Saturday. They go and read a little Reader's Digest thing or go online and find out, you know, some message, and they just basically just preach some canned sermon and stuff like that. We don't believe in that here. We believe in the inspiration of God's word because that's what's going to change our lives. So here in John chapter 9, we're going to continue on with what I've been looking at here at Healing School on these Thursday mornings, a series which I've entitled Healing's Top 25. And I'm taking from that, kind of like in collegiate athletics, that they have their top 25 rankings of who the best teams are in their respective sports. Well, did you know that God has his top 25 healings that Jesus ever performed? Now, these, of course, are not the only healings Jesus ever performed. The Bible teaches us that he healed so many people, so many multitudes. John went as far as to say that if everything Jesus did could be recorded, then all the books of the world wouldn't be able to contain it. So he did so much that we would never get to the end of that story. Amen? However, he did about 25 that the Holy Spirit deemed fit to transmit to us to teach us three things. Number one, they teach us who Jesus is. That he's the Savior, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is to reveal the Lordship and the Healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But that's not the only reason. Most churches think that's the only reason. It's just to give us a history lesson. But there's another two reasons. And one of them is to show us how to be like Jesus. Because the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. That we're supposed to be doing the same works he did and even greater works. So guess why these are recorded? To teach us how he did his works so that we can do them better. Amen. Right? But that's not the only reason either. It also teaches us that if we happen to be the sick and infirmed person that's mentioned in that story, how we can get to Jesus, touch the hem of his garment, and receive power from on high. So it also teaches us how to receive healing. Amen? So in other words, these stories teach us three things: who the healer is, how to minister healing, and how to receive healing. Amen? So that's why we're studying these. And today, we're looking at John chapter 9 and looking at the healing of the man who was born blind. The healing of the man who was born blind. And if you want a title for today's message, it's Whose Sin? Whose Sin? So let's go through this, and we're going to read this entire chapter, because the entire chapter encapsulates this story and all has good things to reveal to us. And as we go through, I'm going to comment on some things. So let's begin. John 9, verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now let's stop right there for a second. I'm going to get back at the end of the message today and really deal with this question that the disciples asked and the answer Jesus gave them, because many well-meaning Christians have twisted this to back up what they have already had in their hearts wanting to believe. So I'm going to get back to that in a second. But I want you to notice that what Jesus described here was that this was the daytime, the night was coming when no one would be able to work. Now, I want you to understand and put yourself in the culture they lived in. Back in their days, in Bible times, people did not work at night. And you know why? Because they didn't have electricity. They didn't have light. So when there was no light, they wouldn't be able to do the work. So Jesus is teaching here that there is a time frame people can't work at nighttime. But here's the difference, because this seems to be indicating or backing up and validating that cessation doctrine. Some of y'all hadn't even heard that, so let me just summarize what that is. It's that the good works of healing and the gifts of the Spirit have all passed away. They're no longer applicable to us. They passed away with the last apostle. Well, I got news for you. The last apostle ain't dead yet. So since the last apostle ain't dead yet, and these good works should still be going forth. But here's the truth. This is the nighttime. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord's not now working. It's kind of similar. I would describe it this way. Back in olden times, people couldn't work at nighttime. You know why? Because they hadn't discovered electricity yet. But guess what's happened today? We've discovered electricity. Therefore, we have people working third shifts out there. Amen. Well, that's exactly what's happened. In Acts chapter 2, glory to God, God discovered or helped us to discover electricity. And now we've been endued with power from on high. Glory to God. So now the light is in us. And we're not dependent on sunlight to work. So we're not dependent on a dispensation or a time or a season that God's only working during that time. Now he's put the power on the inside of us. Therefore, we make it the season of God's works. I didn't get one amen on that. That was good. Come on, somebody. Y'all wake up this morning. All right, verse 6. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Somebody say, there's more spitting. You notice Jesus spit a lot. So maybe Jesus back in his days was like a baseball player. You know, the baseball players spit all the time. You know, all this kind of stuff. Maybe he just liked baseball, all right? But listen, Jesus did a lot of spitting, didn't he? But this is the thing that's significant about it. We've already looked at the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida and the healing of the deaf and dumb man, where Jesus would spit and touch their infirmity, touch their tongue or touch their eyes, and you see it again here, okay? But what's significant to understand is every time the Holy Spirit led Jesus to use his saliva to heal somebody, he always touched the infirmity with the saliva. Now, don't get worried here. I'm not about to develop a new doctrine and start spitting on everybody that comes up here to get prayed for. But we need to understand why Jesus did this. And if you read the scriptures honestly, you come to find out the answer. Jesus was not just being weird. There was a reason for doing this. And if you go back under the law, I'll give you some scriptures and you can refer to this on your own. But if you go back under the law, you will find out that spitting on someone made them unclean, and it was also a sign of disrespect and disesteem. All right, here's some scriptures. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 8, talks about when somebody had a bodily discharge. Good thing we're not eating right now, because this is kind of nasty. But it says, when they have a discharge, the Lord said that if he who had a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. In other words, when somebody who was unclean spit on somebody who was clean, it made them unclean. Now you see where I'm going with this. Was Jesus unclean? You don't get no cleaner than Jesus. So if somebody who was clean then spit on something that was unclean, do you reckon it made that unclean thing clean? That's going to hit some of y'all on the way home. Numbers chapter 12, verse 14. And it was regarding Moses' intercession for his sister Miriam when she was struck with leprosy. It said, if her father, the Lord said, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed for 7 days? In other words, to them, if somebody spit on them, it shamed them. So again, when Jesus uses his spit on this man's blindness, what is he doing? He's shaming, not the man, the blindness. Come on, somebody. And here's another one. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 9, it talks about the duties of a surviving brother with his widowed sister-in-law. And if he did not fulfill his duty in marrying her like the law told him, then she was able to spit in his face in the presence of the elders, putting him to an open shame and condemning him before the people. So when Jesus, again, spits on the blindness, what's he doing? He's putting the blindness to an open shame before the people. In other words, the Lord is disrespecting the infirmity. Now, why do I say this? Because far too many sick believers, infirmed believers, respect their sickness and their infirmity. They respect it, and they expect you to respect it. Why? Oh, you respect the fact that I've got this problem. You need to respect that. No, I don't need to respect the infirmity you have. I'll respect and love you, but I am not going to respect the works of the devil. Amen. Are y'all here this morning? Amen. We don't respect sickness and disease. And you shouldn't respect it in your life either. If it's there, you should hate it. Robert and I were talking about this the other day, talking about how we need to hate evil. Abhor what is evil. And sickness and disease, blindness, deafness, all these different things are evil. They are not good. Therefore, we should hate it. And we should have no respect for it. And be like Jesus. We spit in the eye of infirmity. Amen? See, it's not till we start hating it that we're going to really get free from it. You got to hate it. Not just hate. Listen, not just hate how it makes you feel or what it does to you. That can be selfishness. You hate it because it's not of God and Jesus already took it upon himself. So I have no respect for that in my life. So just like Jesus did here, he spit and made clay out of it, applied it to the guy's eyes. Now notice what he said to the guy. Verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now let me ask you a hypothetical question. What if Jesus would have told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then the guy leaves with the clay on his eyes? Now you reckon that would be a little uncomfortable? I got this dude. He don't even know who he is. We're going to go on to find out. He thought he was just a prophet at best. He didn't know it was the Son of God. We got the privilege of hindsight being 20/20. So right now, this guy's got spit on his eyes. Do you reckon there might have been a temptation on that long travel of the pool of Siloam to say, let me stop at Mordecai's house and use his sink for a second and wash this off? You reckon there might have been a temptation to do it his own way, lean into his own understanding, doing things in his own effort and self-energy? I guarantee you, he was a man, and he had the temptation to do that. So my question to you is, if he would not have gone and washed in the pool, the specific pool Jesus told him to, right, would he have gone, washed, and came back seeing? We would have to add to the Bible to say that. Listen, you do what the Lord tells you to do, when he tells you to do it and how he tells you to do it, and that's how you get results. Do you remember when the great, what was his name, the in the Old Testament in Kings, that had to go dip in the river 7 times? Nahum. Yeah. You remember when he went, and what did the prophet do? The prophet didn't even come out of the house and even acknowledge him, which got grated against his pride. It's like, you come out and acknowledge me, I'm a great dude. And he just sent somebody out, he sent a servant out and said, go dip in that dirty river 7 times. And he went away, just spun his chariot wheels out of his parking lot, said, I'm going to go. And who is he to disrespect me like that? But finally, the servant said, hey, master, we came and we're willing to do all this for him. Shouldn't we just go do what he told us to do? See, the Lord will ask you to do things that don't make sense sometimes, and this is why he does it. Again, it's not to be weird. It's not just to inconvenience you. It's to get faith out of you. You see what I'm saying? And so when you minister to people, don't just pray for them, how do you feel? Make them do something they couldn't do. Then in the action of doing it, the healing oftentimes manifests. So you're trying to get faith out of people. So that's all the Lord was doing. He's just trying to get faith. Go wash there. So what's that doing? It's getting the guy to basically act on, I believe something's going to happen. You following me? But notice what the pool of Siloam was translated. Sent. So what was the Lord saying? The Lord was saying, go to the place I send you. Go where you're sent. Because that's where your provision is. Amen? Do you remember in Elijah? The Lord came to him and said, you know, he needed to eat. And he said, go by the brook called Cherith, for I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. In other words, the provision was already on the way through the ravens. But what if Elijah would have said, well, maybe they'll meet me on the way, or I'm going to go over here and do whatever I want to do. No, your provision is where you're supposed to be, not where you currently are. Amen? In other words, the Lord had already sent the provision, and so Elijah was supposed to be there. It's a lot like football. Can I educate you on how football works? The quarterback, when they design plays, and they've got their wide receivers, the one that catches the ball, for all you out there that don't know nothing about football, the wide receivers that catch the ball, the quarterback drops back. He throws the ball where the receiver is supposed to be, not where the receiver currently is. Did you know that's the way it is with God? He's throwing your provision where you're supposed to be, not necessarily where you're at right now. That's why you got to have ears to hear the rhema of God, which is telling you, go specifically to the pool of Siloam and wash there. Amen? So we got to hear from the Lord, find out exactly what he's telling us to do. Notice verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Now, I want you to notice something. When healings and miracles start occurring, you're always going to have the people in the crowd that says, he's like him. In other words, the people that just already have it in their heart to discredit and disregard that this was a legitimate miracle. And let me give you a piece of advice when you're confronted with these people. Don't argue with them. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Some people, you can give them medical proof verifying something happened, and they'll still find a reason not to believe it. Because it's already in their heart not to believe. Don't waste your time arguing, casting your pearls before swine, giving holy things to dog. Learn to discern who I'm talking to at the moment and why they're talking to me about this. Why are they asking me a question? I have people that come to me sometimes, and they say this. They'll say, I got a question, preacher. And then they'll start telling me why something I said was wrong, and there's never a question in the whole statement. You know? And I have to come back and say, what qualifies you, first of all, have you been to seminary? Where have you been to learn and get this education? You understand you can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. Amen. It don't matter how smart you are, how educated you are. People want to argue. And they just have it in their heart to argue. Don't go there. Discern, is this person really wanting help? Because the devil, you know what he'll do? If he can easily distract you, he'll send you more distractions. Getting you off track. doing all these different things. Don't focus on that. There's always going to be unbelievers in the crowd. And then it said, he said, I am he. Therefore, verse 10, they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. See, he specifically recalled exactly what Jesus told him to do. Key to miracles. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Somebody say, uh-oh. Jesus again, doing another healing on the Sabbath day. And boy, you just think, if Jesus would have just done some of his miracles a day earlier or a day later, he'd have saved himself a lot of problems, right? But we know that Jesus did not do what he wanted to do. He did what he saw the Father doing. Amen? So evidently the Father was leading him to do it on the Sabbath day, oftentimes. Now, I used to think that the reason why the Father inspired him to do all these miracles on the Sabbath was because he was trying to teach the people that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and that this is really what's important, not you observing your kind of doctrinal thing and your religious traditions, but healing is really what's important. I used to think that, but the Lord has caused me to think a little bit differently this week and gave me a little revelation. You want to hear what it is? He brought up in my heart this. Perhaps the reason. Now, we just read that this healing was the work of God, right? And we're going to get back to that in a minute. Perhaps the reason God had the tendency to work on the Sabbath and do these healings on the Sabbath is because it was easier for him to manifest his works when his people were resting. Ooh. And have you come to find that out in your life, that when you finally quit all the self-striving and I'm trying to believe and I'm confessing and I'm doing all the things I know I need to do, Pastor, that when you finally just do what Joyce Meyer did that time, she's trying to be holy, trying to become spiritual and kept falling on her face and running slap dab into her flesh, she finally fell down on her face in the bathroom floor and said, I quit, that's it, I've had it, I quit. And she heard the Holy Spirit say, really? In other words, finally, you're stopping all your self-striving. Now I can work. Ha-ha. So maybe some of us need to learn how to just quit making the deal such a big deal and just learn to rest in your relationship with Him. And maybe some way, perhaps, the works of God would slip into our life and begin to manifest. Just something to think about. So let's continue reading. Then it says in verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again. Now notice how many times the Pharisees start asking him this stuff. Again, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, you can't blame the blind man for having this limited revelation because in their day, this is what the prophets did. Elijah, Elisha, this is the only people that were doing miracles then. So he just assumed. Verse 18, though, says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, notice this, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. And notice why they did it. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he is the Christ, they would put them out of the synagogue. All right? So what's the lesson we can learn in this? The parents didn't have a lot of resolve, did they? They feared man more than they feared God. And you know, the Bible teaches us that if we fear man, then we cannot be a bondservant of God. You fear one or you don't fear the other. That's just the way it works, right? So that's something we always need to adjust in our heart. Am I going to do things God's way even when it's not widely accepted? Even when there are things that could happen that it's risky? We could get rejected. We could get the left foot of fellowship. You know what I'm saying? All right, so let's continue reading. Then it says, verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now let's stop. I want to camp on this phrase, give God the glory. What were they saying there? I believe what they were saying was this. This guy was basically answering all the questions they had, but in their mind, in their religious twisted thinking, he wasn't really giving God the glory for the healing. Now, you understand there are people out there that accuse us that believe the way we do of not giving God the appropriate glory because we believe it's your faith that makes you whole, and because we believe we are anointed to heal the sick, not just pray for them, but to get the job done. People think that's arrogant and that you're taking away from God's glory. Now, people that believe this way, the way I do, can get into pride and can start doing it to bring glory to themselves. It can happen. But that doesn't mean just because somebody believes this way, we're not giving God the appropriate glory. See, if God set things up to operate a certain way, and He did, then the way you give God glory is by doing this, by saying, I'm going to come and heal them. And I don't need to give a long discourse on how, well, it's really God. You know, I find this, people got false humility all the time. If I say something like, I'm going to praise you, you know, or something like that, people will say, oh, it's God, it's God. You know, they're careful not to take the glory from it. And I was like, I know that already. Now, if you need to say that for yourself, go ahead and do it. Okay? But, listen, we are oftentimes so afraid of taking God's glory that we err on the other side of the ditch, that we don't really respect and acknowledge how He does things. If God sets something up a certain way, then the way you give Him the appropriate glory and say, I'm going to come and heal you because I'm anointed to do so because God's the one that set it up to be this way in the first place. Amen. And until you get confident and bold like that, you don't get the results. Just the way it is. Because God set it up this way. Amen? So we are giving God the glory. Amen? And then it says, verse 25, He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Don't you love that right there? In other words, what this guy was saying was, look, you guys are more concerned about who did the healing and how it happened than I am. The only thing that matters to me is the fact my eyes were open, glory to God. And you know something? That's ultimately what's important. I've come to find this out. I used to be hung up on my doctrine and the way things were done and this and that. But listen, I got more respect for somebody that believes wrong and has a wrong head, yet's getting results, than I do people who believe technically right and are getting no results. Okay? So that's ultimately what's important. Are we getting results or not? And that's what this guy was basically saying. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them. Notice this. Now he's finally getting frustrated with all these questions. He's getting sick of them asking the same things. So he answered and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Now this made them mad. The Bible says that they reviled him after that. Boy, this just flat rubbed them crosshair wise. You know what I'm saying? They got mad. They got spitting mad, and we're about to see what they did. But there's an interesting principle in this verse. Notice what he said. I told you, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You know what that teaches us? What makes you a disciple? Hearing it again and again and again. Do you want to become, who wants to become more of a disciple of the Lord? A better disciple than you are? You learn right here how to do it. hear more about him and from him. That's what he was saying. Amen. Discipleship is sitting under the rabbi and allowing him to teach you until you begin to emulate in your life the things he's teaching you. Amen. Now, let's keep going. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." And this is the first recorded thing in history where somebody who was born blind had their eyes opened. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 34 says, "They answered and said to him, 'You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out." Now that doesn't just mean they booted him out. My margin says he was excommunicated. He just got kicked out of the church. Right? Now this, and we're going to see a significant point of this, but I want you to notice something that he said. If you back up and look at verse 31, put that one back up there, Amy. Verse 31. Because this guy brings out a pretty interesting principle of how one is used of God. Because he says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." Now what that means is, it does not mean that God does not hear the repentant cries of a sinner for mercy. What he's saying is, he's describing the hearing sinners as God responding and backing up somebody who's living an immoral lifestyle. And that's true. God's not going to sit there and back up a ministry that's not doing things in integrity and is living this hidden sinful life and things like that. We know that to be true. So that's what he's talking about. The hearing is not him hearing their cries, it's him hearing and responding and backing them up. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So who are the people that God backs up and works his works through? Worshippers of God and people who do his will. Wow. So this just makes it a little simpler too, doesn't it? Doing his will, which would be, you can describe this in many different ways. What is his will? His word. So it's doing the word. That you live a life that's founded upon God's principles, the way he said to do things, and come hell or high water, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do God's will. That's the person God can back up and validate, because you're building your foundation on the solid rock of doing his sayings. But then he also said, "Oh, who is a worshiper of God?" And I'm telling you, that's a common, consistent thing that you find in a lot of these healing evangelists and these people that have great healing ministries, is they know how to worship God. When you know how to worship the Lord, not just on Sunday or Saturday or Thursday or whatever, I'm talking about at home, when you wake up in the morning, your knees hit the floor, and you learn to worship God. "God, you are awesome. You are great. I love you. I bless you. Father, you are so wonderful to me, and I love you with all my heart. I give you all that I am, and I bow myself before you, and I humble myself to you, knowing that you are the source of every one of my needs." And you worship God. You worship God privately in your own time. God comes and sits upon that mountain, glory to God. Makes it all melt away like wax when his presence is manifest. That's the person God hears. Amen. Let's keep going. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. So here's the thing. Jesus is listening. And when he hears that his people are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his sake, the Lord will go and find them. He's got a heart for the afflicted and those that suffer, specifically those that are suffering for righteousness' sake. So he went and found him, glory to Jesus. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees heard what he just said and said to him, are we blind also? You know, this wasn't an honest answer. It wasn't just, we really want to know, are we blind also? No, they were saying it, are we blind also? You're talking about us, aren't you? Wrong heart in all this. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Let me give you a very important principle. Sin is not imputed. Paul said this. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. What does that mean? Where there is not the knowledge and awareness between right and wrong, sin is not imputed to that person. It's only when we get light and know what we're doing is wrong or not wrong that it's actually imputed to us. That's why James said, it's he who knows to do good yet doesn't do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. To him it is sin. Indicating to others it might not be sin because they might not know that what they're not doing is wrong. Ah, so that's what he's saying right here. Because you say we have no sin and they're unwilling to acknowledge that they were doing anything wrong, they could not be cleansed from it. And it remained. But those who are blind, and he's not talking about physical blindness here. He's talking about those who are blind to the fact of what's right and wrong and things like that. Those that are blind, they're made to see. It's those that can receive the forgiveness and things like that. Do you remember when the two guys came before Jesus? Or excuse me, the Lord told the story about the two guys going before God. You had the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector, this publican. I tithe, I do all these different things. And then the sinner, the one that was doing the wrong things, came and beat at his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord asked the question, who do you reckon went home justified that day? It was the one that realized they were a sinner, not the one that was self-justifying themselves. Amen. That's what he's saying. But I want you to notice something about this last statement. This is something the Lord showed me when I was preparing this week. Notice that the context of these last few verses of this chapter is blindness and sin. Isn't that the way the chapter started? Let's go back and let's look at this. Because we need to then go back and look at how Jesus answered the disciples' question. You remember what that question was? Again, let's look at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And this provoked his disciples to ask a question, a legitimate question, I might add, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, this is not an incorrect question for them to ask. Why? Because in their respective covenant, they were taught that everything from sickness and disease can be passed on up to the third generation for the parents, grandparents' sin. There's many different scriptures that back that up. Then there's also many different scriptures under the law that said, if you obey, I'll take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you. I'll be the Lord that heals you. But if you don't, in other words, if you allow sin in your life, I'll put all these sicknesses on you. There's tons of scriptures. So to the Old Testament mindset and mentality, when they saw a guy born blind, their automatic go-to was, there must be some sin involved because that's what our covenant says. Right? That was a legitimate question then for them to ask. But I'm going to prove to you today, it is no longer a legitimate question for us to ask. We are taught differently now that we are not automatically to assume because somebody is going through something that it's because they have sin in their life. Now, I know there's people out there that teach this and like to attribute every physical problem to some kind of sin. But I like to ask this question, where's the scripture? I need chapter and verse on it. Because we don't base it on what we think or what our experiences are. We based it on the Word of God. Okay? So these guys ask the question, who sinned? His parents or him? This is an interesting question. Because think about it now. What would this guy could have done since he wasn't even born yet to be born blind? Think about that. How could it have been his sin if he hadn't even been born yet? And you think this might be an interesting question, but you understand there's people that teach these kind of things. You'll go to some funerals where a young person passes away early, and you'll hear good, well-meaning preachers say, well, we know that God took them at this young age because he knew that at some time when they became older, they were going to commit this heinous, gross sin that would pull them away and they'd become reprobate. So in his grace and mercy, he has taken them to heaven early, lest they suffer eternal condemnation. People believe that kind of stuff, right? Is that true, though? And I'll give you a proof positive why that's not true. If God were ever going to take someone early or make them sick so that they couldn't do something, you know, wrong in the future or something like that, if he were ever going to do that to keep something worse from happening, he would have broke Adam's back. He'd have put him down before he ever bit into that fruit. Because the consequences of that sin has far more reaching ramifications on all the world and all of us being born into sin because of what he did. So if the Lord was ever going to do that, he'd have done it to Adam. You following me? He'd have put Adam down. But he didn't. Because why? He's the God of the free will. And if you want, see, you got well-meaning people that'll say things like this, ignorant statements. They'll say, well, I just don't believe that a loving God would ever send anyone to hell. And listen, and they use that to basically teach. They don't believe that anybody goes to hell, everybody's going to be saved, or there is no hell, whatever. Listen, God's not in the business of sending anybody to hell. People choose hell by choosing to serve the wrong master. Therefore, they get the condemnation of the one they're serving, whether they know it or not. And you got to serve somebody. Who said that? You got to serve somebody. You can't be saying, well, yeah, I'm going to one day get to serving God, but no, I'm not serving the devil. No, if you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. It's one or the other. Right? So when these guys said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Notice Jesus' response. Now, this is important. I want you to listen well. His answer was, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of the one who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one works. So let's look at the first phrase here. When he answered the question, he said, neither this man nor his parents. That, my friends, is the answer to the question. Why is this guy born blind? Is it his parents or is it him? Jesus said it's neither of them. Now, this actually should help us to recall another scripture. Let's go over to Luke 13 and let's show where a similar question was asked before in Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 13. Some of us might not be familiar with this. But this was the mentality of their day. This is what they were taught, okay? And this is what they believed. But in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, there were present at the season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, basically what happened here is history tells us that basically you had these Galileans that just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and Pilate decided to make them the example and basically slaughtered them and mixed their blood together with the sacrifices they were offering. So the question came up was, why did this happen to them? Were they worse sinners? Because he goes on to say, listen to this, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose... So he knew what they were asking. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And the answer to that question is, yes, they suppose that. That's why they're bringing it up. And notice what Jesus said. I tell you, no. I tell you, no. In other words, he's answering the question, this did not happen to these Galileans because they were worse sinners, because they did something wrong. Okay? But then he goes on to say, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, he's not talking about if you don't repent that you can have these natural things happen. No, he's saying, he's using this as an example to teach them that there is something far worse coming upon you unexpectedly and a travesty and something happening in your life than having these natural things happen. And it's you breathing your last breath and you're not right with God and you have to stand before the judgment. That's what he's talking about. And then he brings up another point. Or those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam, hey, that's that same pool, isn't it? Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? See, these guys just happened to be going around and they were around this tower. It'd be like you and I going over to Europe and we're going to visit the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I know it's not pizza, but I like to say that. It's like every time somebody preaches on Mount Carmel, I start getting hungry. My stomach starts going, I think, a mountain of caramel. Glory to Jesus. So we go see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And we just happen, wow, we're taking pictures and we're like, look at this, this is so pretty. And then the tower just falls and crushes and ends people's lives. The mentality of man is, that's bad karma. They must have had some sin in their life. I mean, for something that tragic to happen to them, the Lord answers the question here and said, no, this did not happen because they were worse sinners. Listen, let me give you a revelation. Sin, while sin can certainly be a reason for sickness and disease, it's not the only reason for sickness and disease. Some things just happen because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Some things just happen because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So there is a solution to it. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when he tells you to turn left, you turn left. When he tells you to turn right, so you're not in the place and the position to have these travesties and these catastrophes happen to you, right? The Holy Spirit will lead you around all those things. It's like what happened on 9/11. Did you know that what they tell you, it's a documented fact, that the Twin Towers on the day of 9/11 were the emptiest they had ever been? There was less people there that showed up for, so many people didn't show up for work that day. Their alarms didn't work. They just didn't have a peace about going in. All this different stuff. Why? I believe what happened in the middle of the night, maybe, the Lord would wake up a spirit-filled relative. And I don't know what's going on, but I just got a lack of peace. And so they just pray in the spirit. And they start interceding. They don't even know that they're really interceding for their loved one out there. And that's what then allows the Lord to keep them from making the wrong turn and having things to happen. That's why it's so important for you and I to be so sensitive to the voice of God that when He leads you pray whether it makes sense or not. Amen? See, that's what was happening here. So, my point is this. Go back over to John 9. My point is this. We now have two scriptures, two witnesses, where Jesus says specifically, it's not because somebody is a worse sinner or because they've done something wrong that these bad things happen to them. Right? So that's why I say, while this was a legitimate question for his disciples to ask under the covenant they lived in, it is no longer a legitimate question for us to automatically go to. Just because somebody goes through something or bad things happen does not automatically mean they've done something to deserve it. Amen? Amen? So we don't even go there. And the reason I bring this out is because we oftentimes get accused of doing that. When you stand for something, it is the Lord's will to heal and this and that, people start saying and accusing you of being insensitive and that you're not showing compassion to people. Look, we have compassion on people and we don't condemn anybody for anything. But truth is truth. So we're going to proclaim truth, whether it hair lips people or the devil. Because that's what sets other people free. It's not what we have experienced that's important. And that's what I'm about to make a point of. It's not what we have experienced. It's what we need to keep ourselves from continuing to experience it. Amen? So, that leads me to this point. Notice then Jesus' response again. Back over in John chapter 9. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So this morning I want to introduce you to two people. Dr. D. Thomas and Sister Penny Costell. And I'm doing this morning and illustrating this to you because I want to show you there's two very incorrect views of this passage of Scripture. Dr. D, doubting, Thomas, believes concerning this that, see, Jesus answered concerning the question, why was this man born blind? And he says that this blindness was the work of God in his life. The blindness itself was God's work in his life, and so that something should be revealed in him. And then they incorrectly tie in John chapter 11 with the story of Lazarus when Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And they put that scripture together with this scripture and say, see, the blindness is the work of God in this man's life. And its purpose is to reveal God's glory in him. God's being glorified in this man's blindness. You know what I say to that teaching? Trash. Incorrect doctrine. Which has put people in bondage for years. No, notice what it says. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's indicating right there the work of God that's being referred to by Jesus here is going to be revealed in him. It has not already been revealed in him. And I'll get back to that in a moment. But now let me introduce you to Sister Penny Costell. If you go to the First United Pentecostal Church of the Frozen Chosen down the road, I'm not talking about a specific church today. I'm just using an illustration. Not picking on a specific denomination either. We all believe something wrong. But Sister Penny Costell, that doesn't wear any makeup, wears her dress down to her ankles, and wears her hair so tight back in her head that every time she blinks, she jumps. We'll tell you this. We know that it's the works of God was the healing. However, brother, what Jesus was saying here is that the Lord allowed this man to be born blind for the purpose of Jesus coming on this day and healing him to get glory for himself. Again, I say to that doctrine, that would be no different than somebody going and robbing the Krispy Kreme right up the road. Going in there at gunpoint, stealing all the money, and then the owner of Krispy Kreme decides to have a reward put out there for anybody that finds out who did this and returns the money to us. That would be like Jesus, God, robbing the liquor store and then sending his son to then come and bring the money back so he can get glory for it. Do I need to say that in a different way? That would be like me taking something from somebody and then turning around and coming around the back door and giving it back to get the reward for doing the right thing. You get that, don't you, Eugene? That right there is what people accuse God of doing. God's allowing these things, he's doing these things, but now he's doing the healing to get some glory for himself. You understand, that's a house divided against itself. And the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Right? God's not operating that way. He's not letting Jesus come in there and basically get glory for himself from something that he did. It doesn't work that way. So now let's look at some possible interpretations then of what does this really mean? One possible interpretation is this. Let's read it again from verse 2. Jesus' answer. I want to first of all tell you this. You understand there are no chapters and verses when the Bible was originally written, nor was there any punctuation. No commas, no periods. Those are added by the translators the way they think that it should have been translated. So here's a possible way to look at this. That Jesus said this, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Period. This is the answer to the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus' answer was, neither this man nor his parents. Period. That's the answer. Now, this teaches us another important lesson. When you ask the Lord a question, don't just give him A and B. Give him C, none of the above. Or D, all of the above. Do you know sometimes we ask questions based on because this is the only understanding we have. These are the only two possible reasons. And you know how prideful and arrogant that is? Lord, why did this happen to me? Is it this or this? Do you think it could be that there might be another reason that you ain't thought of yet? So you need to leave it open to letting the Lord tell you something you hadn't thought of yet. But no, Jesus just flat answered him. But this is another interpretation. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, comma, I must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. That's one way to interpret it. So you can take that for what you want. I don't believe necessarily that's what the point is. I believe that what Jesus was saying here was this. The question was, why did this happen? And have you noticed how many of us, when bad things happen, that's the question everybody has. Why did this happen? And the wrong question is, God, why did you allow this to happen? That's wrong teaching, a wrong belief system. God's not just up there allowing things and this and that. He has set things up in a certain work and order. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. There is sin. There's different things like that. God has given the earth to the sons of men. We have the authority here. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The more correct way to say it would be this. Why did the church allow this to happen? That usually doesn't get very many amens. Because we like this, we like this no-fault religion. We bring into the church the same thing psychology teaches out there. Oh, yeah, you're the basket case you are today. Because what your mama did to you, what your daddy did to you, how your bus driver looked at you when you were a kid, all this stuff. And we take no personal responsibility, right, that I am the basket case I am because I chose to be that way, not because of my circumstances. See, being raised with a single parent, for example, people say automatically that kid's just going to go down. Andrew Womack, a minister, that's my father in the faith. He grew up without a dad, yet he turned out to be a pretty doggone good guy. Because he chose to. And we can make a decision today to choose to be better instead of being bitter. Right? But I believe what Jesus was saying here was this. The real question is not why. That's not the question we should be asking. It's trying to figure out why these things happen. The real question that needs to be answered is, what can happen now that it's already happened? And that's what Jesus was turning them to. When he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God that he's referring to here is obviously the healing of this man's blindness. So what he's not saying this is the reason he was born blind. He's telling you that's not what's important, not why it happened. The real important thing for us to emphasize is now the answer is here. Now the electricity has been discovered. Now we've been endued with power and we're walking in light. Now this blind man that was born this way, there's a solution for him. He can be healed. Amen? And that's when he says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of the one who sent me. Who else has God sent in this place? Who else is walking in the light? Who else has power endued, has been endued with power from on high? So who else can perform the answer and the solution for the problem. You and I. And that's what Jesus was teaching. But again, I want to end with this. Remember the last verse? When he said that if you would have said you have no sin, because you say you have no sin, therefore your sin remains, but the one who's blind can see. He ultimately answered the question of why it happened. And what is it? It's because sin has entered the world through one man, the first Adam. And because of his sin, these bad things are just surrounding us. They're going to happen. People are going to get sick while we're in the world. Negative things are going to happen. Travesties are going to happen. But we are called as the church to be the light and to walk in the light, so that we can help lead people out of this darkness, of how you can be led by the Holy Spirit, of how you can be anointed, how you can lay hands on other people and you can lay hands on yourself, and you can see the light manifested in and through your life and have the works of God demonstrated in and through you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is the reality. This is the truth. These things that religion teaches us is just flat wrong. God's not making people sick. He's not making people blind. He's not doing that. He's making blind people to see. He's making deaf people to hear. He's making mute people to speak. He's making paralyzed people to walk. That's the works of God. Just as Jesus was anointed from His Father to go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. This is the works of God, and this is who we have on the inside of us to do the works in and through us. Amen? Well, let's stand on our feet.